So let's read God's word together. So Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. And that is God's precious word for us tonight. A word which can change our lives, can draw us closer to him. We just pray indeed that as we consider this word tonight, that God will speak through it to each and every one of us. We have been thinking about the riches that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been thinking about the union that we have with him, how God sees us in Christ. We have thought earlier in chapter 2 that we were raised with Christ. In verse 12, it says there in chapter 2, verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And so we have been seen as having been risen with our Lord Jesus Christ. Each and every believer, friends, has a new identity. You know, sometimes in life, I'm sure we've read of people who have been given new identities for one reason or another. One of them that particularly strikes me was of a girlfriend of a young man called Stephen Cameron. Many of you wouldn't have heard of his name perhaps, but he was brutally murdered by a well-known criminal 20 years ago. And she was a young lady. She witnessed it. She gave evidence at the trial, and the man was sentenced to life imprisonment. But he had connections. And this young girl, just of 19, 20 years old, had to be given a new identity, had to be moved to another place. And as cruel as it might seem, she was told that she had to put all the past behind her. Never again could she become connected to any people in her past. She was totally given a new identity. And friends, perhaps that just illustrates that for us, when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, there was marvellous things happened, but perhaps we did not understand, undoubtedly we did not understand when we came to know him, when we came in faith to trust in him, how God sees us in Christ, how we died with Christ, and how we have been raised with him. And that's how verse 1 starts tonight, doesn't it? Paul writes, if then you have been raised with Christ. And of course the if isn't anything of doubt. Paul's not thinking this is doubtful. It's really more like, since then you have been raised with Christ. That's how God's word is speaking to us tonight if you're a believer. Since then you have been raised with Christ, then what you are to do is this: to seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You know, we have this truth before us tonight, that we have been resurrected with Jesus Christ. That's the truth. And now what we have in these 17 verses we're going to consider tonight is living in what we might call resurrection power. The very power that raised Christ from the dead is the very power that works in us. And in our union with Christ, we are so identified that we are in him and he is in us. That's what verse 11 tells us, doesn't it? Right at the end there. But Christ is all, or in some versions, Christ is everything and in all. Not every single person, but every single believer. And Paul brings before us, before the Colossians, and then by application to us tonight, the great implications of that truth, that we have been raised with Jesus Christ, that we need to understand and appreciate and grow in our appreciation of this great truth, our new identity, an identity that we received when we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, an identity that is true for every single believer in union with Christ, identified with Christ, and Christ in us. And so Paul says, because of that, and he speaks in other books, he speaks to Ephesians, that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And so thus what we must do is seek, or it's better really, keep seeking. That's how it comes to us there. To keep seeking, he writes to the Colossians. It wasn't that they hadn't been doing these things, but these false teachers were coming in and seeking to distract them, to take them off course. They were seeking to pursue Christ-likeness. They were seeking to pursue holiness. And these false teachers, as we thought last week and in weeks before that as well, were coming in and seeking to derail them, telling them that Christ wasn't sufficient, that there was something extra that they needed alongside of him. And Paul has laid it very clear and lays it clear tonight that Christ is all that we need. Christ is the resource and none other is needed. He is all and he is everything. Do not be coerced into thinking there's something more than him to live the Christian life. And seek those things. Seek the spiritual values and the concerns that characterize Christ. That's what it means, I take it, when it says, you know, seek the things that are above. The things that are of interest, the things that characterize our Lord Jesus Christ, then they are to be the things that interest us as well, the values of his kingdom and his righteousness. That's what the Lord Jesus taught, didn't he? To seek his kingdom. And of course, we want to see his kingdom come, but we want to see the values of his kingdom in our lives and in the lives of others. So seek those things that are above. And that's where Christ is. We are reminded, seated at the right hand of God, his position of power and his position of authority is brought before us. But not only that, we notice, Paul says, not just seek, but to set your mind. See, that we're going to learn that the battle is for the mind. If the mind thinks on things, that's what we will pursue. We can't change our behaviour for ultimate good and realistically and truly spiritually without changing our minds. Our minds needs to be, and then we will act on what we believe. We will act on what we think about. And so Paul brings before us tonight that our minds are important, to set our mind on something. Yeah, I think we've heard that phrase, isn't it? He set his mind on something, or she has set his mind on whatever that might be. And when that's said about a person, they set their mind, we then remember it's something that they pursue, isn't it? And they pursue it diligently as a priority in life because they've set their mind on accomplishing whatever that might be. And for the Christian, above all things, we must set our mind on things that are above. Those things, the values and the concerns that characterize our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's deeply applicable and relevant for everyday living, for each and every one of us. The everyday activities of life can get their direction from heaven. As we work, wherever you work, or as you, wherever you're at school, or however you do your school work nowadays, of course, at home, and how we live our lives, in the regular activity of living, we get our direction on how we conduct ourselves, on what our behaviour is like, from the values that characterise the kingdom of God, the things that are above. Not, Paul says, the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. For we have died. We have died. The old is done away with. The old self has been cut off. We thought about that, that circumcision picture, that cutting off. And our life is now hidden with Christ. We now live in him and he lives in us. Now the world will not understand that type of living. It's a hidden life. You know, when Paul wrote to the Galatians, he could say that the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And so to the world system, the things that the world values in opposition to the things of Christ were dead to Paul and they should be dead to us as well. We don't expect the world to truly understand the Christian life. We didn't understand it before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But our life is hidden with Christ. And what makes us alive, what really makes us alive, is the things of Christ. And Paul reminds us that one day, the world will see the purpose of our life. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And so Paul looks forward, looks to the future of a time when Christ will appear. Now the rapture is a glorious truth, of course, isn't it? That Christ will appear in the skies and we will go to be with him. The dead in Christ will rise first and those who are living will go to be with Christ. That's glorious. But that, I would suggest to you, is not the appearing which is in view here. It is the appearing of when we come to reign with him. When he is revealed to all in his glory, we shall also be revealed in glory as well. And the world will see that then, that we are with Christ and our life is in Christ. And so we have this identity, and we have for us the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in us. And so how are we to live on this earth? How are we to live on this earth? And in verses 5 to 11, we've got what I would call burning the old clothes, burning the old clothes, to do away with the things associated with this earth. In the Authorized Version, there's this word that I kind of love, this word. It really sort of brings it in one word home. It speaks of mortifying, mortifying. In my ESV, it's got the put to death. That's brutal, isn't it? I mean, that is ruthless. It's how we're to deal with what is earthly in us. We are to put it to death. We are to be absolutely ruthless with it. Christ is in us. We have a new self. But as we were reminded through Scripture, the flesh is still there with us. That unredeemed humanness, that thing which Paul says to the Romans, in which dwells no good thing. And the flesh will lure us to the earthly. The flesh will seek to lure us to sin and away from the things of God. It's a continual battle. And our responsibility, your responsibility as a believer for yourself, is to be engaged in the battle and to be utterly ruthless with the things that are of this earth. Do not make any accommodation for them. Do not make any accommodation for them. I'd like to illustrate this truth with an episode in the Old Testament. I'd like it, if you could please, turn to the book of 1 Samuel. Just look at this. I love this illustration. In 1 Samuel chapter 15. In 1 Samuel chapter 15. You'll see there it's Amalek. And every time we see Amalek in the Scriptures, it's a picture of those who war against the people of God. In Exodus 17, verse 16, God says to Moses, "You shall war against Amalek from generation to generation." And they serve as an illustration of the flesh, that which opposes the things of God, that which wars against the people of God. But if you're in 1 Samuel 15, let me just bring this illustration to you tonight about the ruthlessness that we should have with the flesh. 1 Samuel 15, the instruction here comes from the Lord via Samuel to Saul. And verse 3, it says this: "Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." You know, God's word was to be utterly ruthless with these enemies of God, these which you are continually having war against. Devote to destruction. And that is the instruction to Saul. But look at verse 9. "But Saul and the people spared Agag," he was the king of the Amalekites, "and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fattened calves and lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction." So you see, they took what they considered to be worthless and despised and devoted, but to the things they thought were kind of okay and, you know, had some semblance, they could use them, they kept them okay. But then Samuel comes. Samuel comes to Saul. Read verse 19. And this is what he says: "Why Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? It means to, why did you spare those things? And Saul starts to make excuses of why he did that. How he thought, well, he could use these things for benefit. He could use them in sacrifice. But turn to verse 33 and see what Samuel does. And Samuel, in verse 33, goes to Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. You know, that seems utterly ruthless to us, doesn't it? But it fulfilled the instruction of God. Because these people were an enemy of God's people. They would seek to lead them away from God. They would seek to destroy them. And that picture serves tonight, friends, of an illustration, as an illustration of how ruthless we should be with what is earthly in us, to not accommodate it, to make no provision for it in life, and to really be violent internally against that. You might remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, if your eye offends you, cut it out, and if your right hand, all that stuff, all that metaphorical language, that we should be utterly ruthless with what we see as earthly in us. But we can do it by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ working in us and through us. So let's just consider a few things what we see. In verse 5, we've got an example list, I suggest, of personal sin. And in verses 8 to 9, we've got an example of what we might call social sins. And it goes from the act to the thought in verse 5. You'll see that, sexual immorality. But where does that stem from? That stems from desires within that have been accommodated. You know, when someone commits an act of sexual immorality, that didn't just happen all of a sudden. It happened a little bit gradually over time, that the desire and thought was in them. Maybe the dissatisfaction of what they had in life. That's what covetousness is, isn't it? Look at verse 5. To covet, to want something that is not yours, to be dissatisfied with what God has given you. And so the husband or wife who commits adultery doesn't do that just all of a sudden one morning or one night. It's because they've harboured the thought within them, maybe of dissatisfaction. They've looked and they've not dealt ruthlessly with those thoughts as they should. And as they can if they're a believer because of Christ. And ultimately, then those thoughts lead into an action and ultimately lead to an habit of sexual immorality. And we could transfer that to lots of situations. You know, we think today a great problem in the world, in society, is pornography. I don't want to shock anyone, but it is true. It absolutely is true. And the access to that now is beyond what it was decade ago with the internet and mobile phone. And so the believer must truly guard themselves against that sin. And how do they do that? By dealing with it at its root. When any thought of dissatisfaction or desire for that comes in, deal ruthlessly with it. Think of the things above, not of the things that are earthly. So sexual morality comes ultimately from covetousness and evil desire. You know, we haven't got time tonight to go into all where this passage could well take us as we think of people's greed for money, greed for prestige, greed for career more than the things of Christ. But all to say, it stems from a thought life that is not thinking of the things above, that doesn't have a mind on those types of things. So we need to seek those things, and we need to set our mind on those things. They are positive things for us to do. You might think, well, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. It all seems like do not do. Well, that's true. But Paul has laid positively what we must do. Seek, use your mind to think of the things that characterize the Lord Jesus Christ and show that in daily living as you look, as we'll think about. Because Paul says it is serious. On account of these types of things, the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming, verse 6. Of course, there is God's wrath of abandonment, of handing a nation over. We see that in Romans 1. We see his eschatological wrath in Revelation 6-19, that judgment which will come upon this earth. And we see the wrath of God, the eternal wrath, demonstrated in many scriptures, but Revelation 20. Which one's in view here? I don't know. It could be all of them. They're all speaking of the wrath of God that comes on a people or a nation that is characterized by these things. It is serious. It'll never come on the believer. We know that. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And we don't get proud. We do not get proud. Because Paul says, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. You know, these are the things that characterized you. These were the attitudes that characterized you before you came to Christ. Now, many of you perhaps are on listening tonight will think, I came to Christ when I was young. I didn't really walk in these things. They didn't show up in my life. You know, well, praise God for that. Praise God for the fact that his grace shone upon you at such a young age, you never were into these. But realize this, if it hadn't been for that, that's exactly the type of life and thought patterns that you would have. It saved by the very grace of God. Still continue to be amazed at God's grace. And those of us who came to Christ later in life can understand that we once walked, but we are now changed because of his power in us. We put sins of social nature away. Anger. You know, anger, never before almost seems to typify this world, the culture that we live in this country. Social media pays testimony to that. And anger is shown this lingering internal bitterness that is within us. And then just at the slightest provocation manifests itself in anger. Deal with anger. Deal with wrath. Sudden uncontrolled passion. Deal with malice. That desire to wrong someone. You know, to put them down so you can be raised up. That's malice. Slander. Saying things about someone. Character assassination. Wrong accusations, either to them or to someone else about them, insults about someone, and lies. There's a whole catalogue there we could spend time on. Time doesn't allow that. But there's a whole list there. Well, I think we can recognise some of these things. We can recognise them perhaps in ourselves more than we'd really like to admit. And we need to deal ruthlessly with them, understanding our identity and union with our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to put off the old self with its practices, and verse 10, put on the new self. And this new self is being renewed after the image of its creator. You see that is in the past tense. You have put off the old clothes. You have put on the new self. That is something Paul is speaking about, conversion there. You know, the old man has been replaced with the new man. You know, all of us, every single person has a nature. We had an old one and it's been transformed and we now have a new one. We don't have two natures. We have a nature. Everyone has a nature. An old one was what we had and now God has given us a new nature. But that new self lives in the old body and contends with the flesh. But this new self, Paul says, will increasingly display the image of him who is the head of the new creation, our Lord Jesus Christ. We will be like him. We are becoming like him slowly. The direction, though there's blips and mishaps on the way, the direction is upwards to be like Christ. And look, he says, verse 11, that is true for every single believer. No matter what background, no matter what culture, no matter what ethnicity they are from, for each and every one of them, every single believer, there is the truth. Christ is everything and in everyone. He is all I need for my spiritual growth. He is all I need to deal with what is earthly in me. I do not need secular psychology and secular psychiatry. I need Christ. He is everything. He is all. And his word is all that I need. His word restores my soul, the Bible says. And so there is that ultimate sufficiency of Christ. Christ is everything, but not only that, he is in all. Christ is in everyone. Now, of course, as we've said, when we say in all, we don't mean he's in every single person in this world. We understand that. All must be understood in the context of the passage. Christ is in all believers, no matter their background, ethnicity, and culture. And so that's what we're put to death, to be absolutely ruthless with. Let's give a check tonight that we're still engaged in the battle, that we're still warring against the flesh, and we are not going to accommodate it. We're not going to make any provision for it. We're not going to do it through gritted teeth. We're going to do it through the power that works through us, Christ in us. And he says, put on the new clothes. Put on the new clothes that befit your new identity. You know, sometimes people get a new job, don't they? And I sort of think, well, I can't dress like I did for the old one. You know, I have to wear clothes appropriate to my new job. Well, we're to put on new clothes. You know, the Bible doesn't say a lot about physical clothing. It says a little bit, but not a lot. But it says a lot about what we clothe ourselves with, the values, the characteristics, the things that mark heaven, the things that are above. He reminds the believers, verse 12, of their identity. They were chosen by God. You are his chosen ones. You are his holy ones. You have been set apart. And you are his beloved ones, loved of God in this particular way. What an honour, what a dignity that gives every child of God. Chosen, holy, beloved. And as such, we're to be as Christ-like. We're to be Christ-like. That power worker in us to give compassionate hearts, you know, moved internally with corresponding actions externally. Now, as we were reminded on Saturday night, as we were listening to a report on Share Africa, how the Lord was moved with compassion. Well, every time it says he was moved with compassion, he then did something. You know, so compassionate hearts means there's a response outwardly. That's to mark us. We display Christ in this. That we are kindness. We have kindness. We're not unduly harsh. You know, God is kind. You know, we understand that the very man who wrote this did withstand Peter to his face. You know, so we need to have a biblical understanding of what kindness means. But we have that gentleness and humility. Humility. You know, the world, by and large, seeks to exalt self. But humility is the opposite of that. It's the opposite of pride. Do nothing for self-promotion. Desire the best for others. Let that mark our lives, to be have that humility. I want not to be raised up myself, but I want the best for others. That's humility, and to serve them in that way. We all make mistakes. We're slow in progress. Be patient. Be patient with others. You know, in this immediate culture that we seem to live in, you know, wanting everything now, instant culture, patience seems to be going away, doesn't it? But be patient with others. Others' progress might not be the same as ours in some areas, so we're to be patient. When mistakes are made, we're to forbear, to bear with them. You endure wrongs. You know, not demand to get our own back. You remember the Lord Jesus, when he reviled not. And so, friends, here's the characteristics which are to mark us. These are the clothes that we put on: compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. The big one, forgiving one another as well. You know, not looking to repay wrong from wrong. If someone's done you wrong, then you don't seek to do the same wrong to them or more so. These are big subjects. But above all these things, above them all, put on love. That's which will bind it together. Bind it together. If we want to know what love looks like biblically, we can look at 1 Corinthians 13, couldn't we? That'll give us what love looks like. The life of the Lord Jesus is an example of love for us. And Peter, when he writes, says, above all things, I just love this word, have fervent love for one another, a bubbling over love. You know, if someone's fervent about something, we understand they're passionate about it, aren't they? They're fervent about something. They really enjoy it. They're into it. Have fervent love for one another, because that will bind all these things together for those who are in Christ, and our new life will be on display. And then sort of finally, as he comes in, so we've put on love, which binds these great qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ together, and which are being shown through his power working in us and through us. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You have peace with God. Don't do anything to destroy living in the good of that. Now, our status will always be we'll have peace with God, but living in the good of that is pretty much dependent upon how we're living. And so don't do anything to do that. And seek as far as possible to live at peace with each other. As far as you can, seek to do that, to be prepared to be wronged. Let God's word dwell in you richly. You know, the word of God. You know, when Paul wrote to the Colossians, they obviously didn't have the full revelation of God. We, friends, are in a great privileged position, aren't we? We have it in our own language. We have it in different versions of our own language. But we've got to take it in, haven't we? The word of God is not to be a fleeting visitor, but a resident within us. It's not to be a sort of once a week, take the Bible out as we come to the gatherings of the people and we read it, and when someone reads it, and that's it. No, it's to be resident, meditated upon. It's having a big portion abundantly residing within us. Because how are we to seek and set our minds on the things of heaven? How do we know what they are? Scripture teaches us. The word of God teaches us. And God's power working through his word has that transforming impact. And we can use that, friends. With the word of God, we can teach and we could admonish one another. You see that? Verse 16. It's not speaking so much here of a one to many, which I'm doing tonight and others do. But we teach and admonish. So teaching is that positive instruction. Admonish, I would take, is that warning. And warning of consequences. We're to do both. Scripture is very clear on that. And as a result of that, there will be praise in our hearts that will manifest itself in all types of songs with thankfulness to God, as we know and experience that resurrected power working through us. We have been raised with Christ. Christ is in us. And I normally look for a conclusion to a sermon. I think verse 17 really concludes it well. I'm not really into life verses or anything like that. But this ranks alongside for me 1 Corinthians 10:31a. You know, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Think of this. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Stop there. So whatever you do, this is in everyday activities of life. Every activity that we might do, a letter we might send, an email we might write, something we might look at, whatever that might be, we're doing in his name. Now that's a great controlling factor, isn't it, on what I do and what you do. If I think, I'm now going to do this and I'm going to do it in his name. Because that's what Paul says for us to do. Whatever it is, do everything. That's comprehensive, isn't it? It's almost as if we're doing it in his name, with his authority. So we shouldn't be linked with anything that we say, well, that was done in his name. Those things which we thought about in verses 5 through to 9 there, they cannot be done in his name. But the things we thought about in verses 12 and downwards can be done in his name. We bear his name, and all that we do should be done in his name. May God just bless the reading and the ministry of his word tonight for each of us who are listening. Let's just pray, and I'll hand back to Boyer. Father, we give thanks for your word tonight, and we just pray that your word would have an impact in our lives, have that impact that you desire in our lives. And we ask these things as we come in Jesus' name. Amen.